meekest man who ever lived. The other, Pontius Pilate, a man of extraordinary pride. Jesus appeared as the epitome of weakness, a poor Jew caught on the inexorable tide of the Roman history, frail and impotent, a man destined to be obliterated from the earth. Pilate was the personification of Rome power. The tide of history were with him. As part of Rome, he was to be heir to the earth. Two figures, opposite ends of a tragic paradox. Jesus Christ, the prisoner, was really the free man. He was in absolute control. Jesus, the meek, would only inherit not only the earth, but the universe. On the other hand, Pilate, the governor, was the prisoner of his own pride. He could not even control his own soul. He had no inheritance, but the wrath of God upon his death. Jesus not only taught the paradox, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," he lived it. Christ was master of the paradox. His teaching is salted with the shining contrast like last is first, giving is receiving, dying is living, losing is finding, least is greatest, poor is rich, weakness is strength, serving is ruling. For Christ, paradoxes were especially effective way of getting his people to understand and see essential spiritual truth. In this instance, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The beauty of the paradox is that it grabs our attention because it falls on the ears with a dissonance that just doesn't seem right. Matthew 5:5, take your Bible and turn with me to that passage, where we read these words, it becomes a very difficult thing. We live in a day and age that really wants to exalt the John Wayne kind of an attitude. And there are those who like to live that way. However, as one man wrote, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul." That's what an average man wants. That's what a man's man wants. Most do not want a thing called meekness. Pastor R. Kent Hughes used that as an introduction at the Wheaton Church on a Sunday morning many, many years ago. And as I read that, I thought, I don't even want to paraphrase that. I want to just read it. Because that just says so much of what we have today. Two men faced each other on the pavement before the governor's palace. Wow. Dr. John MacArthur, in a summary, as he was looking at some of the historical setting of the Sermon on the Mount, he said this: Pharisees sought a miraculous answer. Sadducees sought a materialistic answer. The zealots thought a military answer. The Essenes sought the monastic answer. But Jesus taught the meekness answer to the problems of life. We come to Matthew chapter 5. We've already started this series of sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen how that Matthew, a Jew writing about a Jew to the Jews, and then ultimately it was going to go out to all that would be in the early New Testament church, how that he had a purpose and an order in his writing. And the overarching purpose of the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus Christ is King. He is the King. And when we come to the early parts of this, it talks about his kingly genealogy going back from to Abraham, but then going through to through King David. And how that even this is the account in the Gospels where we read about those wise men, the Magi. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? How that through his baptism, the beginning of his ministry, how that he would to anoint his ministry in chapter 4. And we've considered all those passages, and we've started this sermon as he looks at the multitude and he sits down. And the Beatitudes that we have here in these verses are the just the introduction to his sermon. And being a master speaker, he would use that formula of my introduction is to grab the attention so that we read things like that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are all statements, qualities of the people of God that will go into the kingdom. They are the subjects, the citizens. Now, there is a current aspect of that. It doesn't say blessed will be those in poor of spirit. It says blessed are. This is a state. Those who have a poverty of spirit, knowing that in their spirit that they are lacking. And then it goes on to give that promise that they shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. The blessed or the state of those who mourn. You know, the paradoxes just mount. We tend to think of people who mourn as defeated. No, those who mourn, they mourn over their sin and their deficit of righteousness. They will be comforted. And then we come to this one, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is Jesus doing? Well, he's setting up a series of paradoxes stating that there is a person, the people of God, and they are in a state of blessedness, but it's not like what this world says. And this was typical. We just had read to us this morning Psalm 37. And if you would have paid attention to some of the paradoxes just that are found in that particular psalm, and how that it would talk about different things that just doesn't seem right by the philosophies of the world. And yet, they are true from God's perspective and what he has to say. The next beatitude that we're going to consider tonight, as I was preparing this message, I just cannot tell you. I don't want to guilt you or to cause anything, but you really need to be here tonight when we read this one, because now, and the next one that we consider tonight in the Beatitudes, there's a shift. He's now in that next beatitude is going to tell us what we need to do. These that are blessed and poor and blessed who mourn, blessed the meek. Now in verse 6, that we'll consider tonight, blessed are those, and now we do something, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you ever feel empty in your life? Do you ever feel that you're missing something? Do you ever feel that it's not being completed? It may have something to do with your hunger and thirsting for righteousness. We're going to consider that tonight. But I want us to come back now to this particular sermon and this particular beatitude. And it is, as what we've said before, each one of these, and there are paradoxes, and we've laid out different things, and there's a lot I want to say, so I don't want to belabor too much in review. But let me just say that I mentioned that each one of these Beatitudes builds on the other. So in the sermon, we have seen the importance of the poverty of spirit, how that when we realize that our spirit needs help, that we are depraved, that our spirit is broken, and we need something. We need to be born again, and that's where he starts out. The fact that we are lost in trespasses and sins, and we are broken. There is a poverty in our spirit. Then from that point on, he talks about mourning. And the mourning is what we saw in that, is to mourn over sin, to realize that sin has broken us, to realize the devastation and our relationship with God. and how that is pictured, because the word mourning there does refer to the one who has lost a dear loved one. One who realizes the reality of death. But in this particular one, when he says, blessed are those who do mourn. So this is a person who realizes the impact of death upon them, that we are dead in trespasses and sins, and they are mourning over their sin. But now we come to this new one now, and the immediate effect of poverty of spirit and mourning over sin, it creates an immediate effect of to make us meek. To make us meek. So we read in verse 4, blessed, or even happy, is what that word means. If you remember that each one of these, that's what that word means. Happy or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Or I'm sorry, they shall inherit the earth. How odd. And that is a quote from Psalm 37, verse 11. So I want us to consider this morning this whole idea of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 and meekness. And I want to consider it in a twofold division as the text is given to us. And just as I said last Sunday night, and probably last Sunday morning also, that each one of these, if they are preached individually, each sermon should have 3 points. But since we have already discussed what blessedness means and what that the derivation of it and how it was used in the world of that day and age, and to basically summarize it is to be blessed or blessed means to be happy. The person who is really fulfilled, a Christian who has the characteristics of these Beatitudes and is living in light of them, is a fulfilled Christian. It is a way of life in the future kingdom, but it's already a life that we should be experiencing, at least in some way, shape, or form. And we've considered the pitfalls that some people that have come to this particular passage, that they say this is all future, in a future kingdom. That's not the text of the verbs. That this is something that's now. And so in a sense, there is a kingdom already, but not yet. We are citizens in God's kingdom. And in this particular beatitude, it says we will inherit the earth. Now, in the context of Psalm 37, and in this context, that's talking about this earth. That would be one reason why we do believe and hold eschatologically, just a fancy word that means for in the last days, that there is a future for believers in a kingdom on this earth. That's not just a euphemism to refer to heaven, but it says that we will inherit the earth. Israel has never inherited this earth. Historically, they've had a hard time holding on to the piece of property that they owned over in the Middle East. But there's coming a time when the people of God will inherit the earth and the new heavens and the new earth and the millennial kingdom. And then ultimately, there will be an application to that into the eternal kingdom. But let me just say this, that this points to eschatologically something that is future, but it's also something that is now. That's the tense of the verb. Blessed are the meek, but they will yet still inherit the kingdom of heaven. So I'd like to consider this in two ways. Because the first is that the fulfillment or the blessedness is the same on each of these particular Beatitudes. So the first division, or the first thing, very simple, and when we come to these Beatitudes, and the first is the meaning of the word meekness. Just what does that mean? I would dare say that probably not too many of you, if any, use the word meek this week. It's not a concept, it's not something that we spend a lot of time thinking about, it's not a word that we use. It is notoriously difficult to define, depending upon your upbringing and so forth, and what your attitude towards it with respect to manliness and all these kinds of things, and to be your own person. It's almost a word that is not one that Americans tend to exalt. You know, we tend to be people, you know, that we're rebels. A big word in our day and age is now, politically, to be a patriot. To stand up. Get some backbone. Be a man. Be a strong woman. Come on, don't act wishy-washy. It's interesting to read some of the old-time writers. They used a word that I think of it in another way. They said, don't exercise your flappiness. I am just so sorry, but I think of flappiness. I think of probably weight. But we're not going to go there, you know. But it's the idea, don't be pudgy. Come on. Be a real person. Be a Christian. You know, this world, and especially in light of a day and age when men can't figure out who men are and women can't figure out who men are, and you got men that are out swimming women in women's competition. And, you know, this is one message. Meekness is just not a good word in today's day and age. And yet, Jesus said, and in the Word of God we have, blessed are the meek. So I come from the position that if the world says one thing, and if Jesus says something else, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because he's going to get it right, and they're going to get it wrong. So when we come to this idea, blessed are the meek, we got to know what the word meek means. And again, depending upon the length of time you've been in churches, and if you've ever heard a sermon on meekness, you may be a little bit confused over exactly what that means. I think that it just historically, I have always referred to it as power under control, or strength under control. And we usually say meek does not mean weak. And that's where we kind of leave it. But it's interesting that throughout more recent translations and so forth, it has taken on some other ideas and some confusion in the midst of that. So we need to consider, what does this word meek mean? It's a difficult word in translation. It has been translated, it is so translated in other passages of Scripture, with the word gentle. Okay, blessed are the gentle, for those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, that doesn't sound, no, you got to be a hard worker, you're not gentle. Blessed be the mild, or soft. That one really doesn't go with an American mindset. Blessed are the patient. It is translated patient. It does mean obedient. I'll explain that one in a moment. It is also used and translated with the word submissive, smooth. And in a negative sense, as it goes out a little bit further, blessed are the compromisers, because they will inherit the kingdom the kingdoms of this earth. William Barclay, he's one that you got to be careful of, but I think he nailed this one right. He said, quote, the word that is translated here, meek, is really untranslatable. You think, well, I don't know about you, but I tend to think that, no, it can be translated. It's just going to take more than one word to do it. And he later on does confess that's what he means by that. And so Barclay, when he was trying to put together all of this together and saying it's untranslatable, he said, well, okay, it can't be translated with only one word. So this is how he translated it. Blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Wow. You see, now the problem with that translation is, boy, that just adds a little too many words and adds another dimension. But what he's saying is, it is a real, complete, or full meaning word, one that may take some explanation to it. And to get to a better understanding of it, what most Bible scholars will do is that, okay, we have, I gave you all the list, and you know, that's a strong list, from gentle, mild, soft to compromiser. Ow. So how do you come? Well, context is going to dictate some of this, but we just have the statement, blessed are the meek. So if you consider, okay, well, how was it used, and how would the original hearers in this kind of a setting, how would they understand the word when Jesus uttered it? Well, it would go something like this. In the first century, during this day and age, this word was used to discuss a soothing medicine. You know, I was thinking about that, thinking of like a lozenger. You got a cough, you get a cough drop, you know, get something like that. But it's a soothing medicine. It was also used to translate a gentle breeze. In other words, it acts, but there's a smoothing aspect to it, a gentle breeze. Aristotle used it in that day and age with respect to ethics. And I think that is kind of powerful here because Jesus, as you remember up in verse 1, seeing the multitude, he went up upon the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth. That sets up a first century situation when like an Aristotle and a public speaker, some of the rabbis, but when they were doing their public speaking or at the times when they would discuss ethics and how one ought to live as a Roman and so forth, they would be seated and there would be this unique way of which we addressed last week maybe about, and then Jesus opened his mouth and he said, well, of course he opened his mouth. You can't say something unless you're a ventriloquist without opening your mouth. But I think Matthew was giving us this idea of that he is giving us a full sermon and the ethic of what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom and of which he was the king. And so Aristotle would use this word in that same way as he would sit, as he would teach, and it would be made reference to he opened his mouth. But Aristotle put it this way, meekness is the mean, M-E-A-N. And he means that in a statistical sense. It is the balance beam. Meekness is the mean between two extremes. In other words, it is a firm, principled, tender taming of words so you don't go too far one way or the other. That then should cause us to think about what Barclay said when he said, blessed is the man who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Because there was balance in his life. He had discernment. He knew when to be angry and when not to be angry. Now, as believers, we are too, right? Be angry and sin not. Our problem is we're angry at the wrong time. And when we're supposed to be angry, we're wimps. And so it's this idea that meekness is the ability to be a mean or to have a balance in one's life. Another way that it was used, very common in first century, was used with respect to the horse breeders and with respect to a colt that they would tame and that they would use and teach it obedience. Now, the taming and training of a newborn colt or the obedience training of a dog. This past week, I was coming home from some activity, from the church, whatever, something I was doing. And there was a man in, standing almost right by my mailbox, but it was kind of at my driveway. And his dog was sitting there with him. And I'm, you know, I was just thinking, well, it's a nice looking dog and everything, but I hope that that dog did not do his business in my yard. And that's probably what everybody thinks anymore. And of course, we live in a day and age, you know, wow, this is really a different day and age when people walk around with plastic bags. And, you know, they feel, for whatever reason, that they want to play janitor and so forth. And it's just kind of a bizarre day to own a dog and go walking with it. And this was a really big dog, big German Shepherd. But I just go, well, whatever, I'm an animal lover. I'm all for dog ownership, even though I don't own a dog. But I'm all for it, and so no big deal. So I just pulled up, and I wanted to see, you know, whether he was going to cross my driveway before I pulled in or whatever, and I'm parked there. And he saw that I waited, and he kind of waved, and I waved. And then the dog stood up. He walked to the other side of my driveway. He stopped, turned around. The dog went around him and sat down again. I'm going, oh, that's cool. But you see, he was doing obedience training. And I have had a German Shepherd, or not a German Shepherd, a Siberian Husky. If you ever own one of them, I'll tell you, obedience school is really tough on one of those dogs. But Shima was good for me. She wasn't good for anybody else, but she would obey and heel, sit, stay. And this man was working her, this dog, all over the place. And he would get her to sit on one side. He'd cross the road and just stop. And he would tell her to stay. And then he would say, come. She would come around, sit, boom. And the word to use it for me was just, well, that's so awesome. But that was, the dog was meek. The dog was fully capable of doing all kinds of things. But it was also in tune with her master's voice. All kinds of power. We've seen those dogs, canine control and all of that. And, you know, on a word, I mean, a trained canine is considered a lethal weapon. And that is under full control of its handler. In a sense, that dog or those kinds of dogs are meek. Power under control. An element of obedience, broken, but not broken. And when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, it has, in a sense, that concept. There's the concept of that is totally opposite of pride, totally opposite or the absence of pride and of self. It is the idea that I am the master of my destiny. The Frank Sinatra, and I did it my way. La-dee-da. I wonder if he thinks that same thing today. I wonder, you know, because he was not a meek man. So when we come to this, one man used the illustration of a meek person is tender steel and also trusting steel. Meekness is not? It's not a natural disposition. The meekness that Jesus is talking about is not something natural within mankind. He's talking about something that's going to be spiritually motivated or in a spiritual sense. Now, we've seen that in all of these Beatitudes. So that when he talks about the poor in spirit or the spirit that is broken, poverty, a poverty-stricken spirit, or those who mourn, he's talking about mourning what? Well, it's truly mourning over sin. And that they shall be comforted. They're mourning over what is broken. The blessed are the meek. It's not a natural disposition. It's not self-willed, and it's not ill-willed to wish ill upon another person. Meekness is not laziness. It's not just easygoing or easygoing alone. It's not a natural niceness. And I think that's where we in our day and age, we might have a bit of a problem. You get a person that's just, he's nice. Oh, he's nice. We might tend to think of them as being, you know, scripturally meek. It's more than niceness, and it's not weakness. It's not compromising. It's not just being smooth. It's not being without a spirit. As one man put it, it's a matter of grace, not of genetics. Blessed are the meek. Well, that's what it's not, then what does it mean biblically? Well, we don't have time to turn to all of these passages of scriptures, but each one of the scriptures I'll mention would justify each of these points. There's 5 points of what does the Bible say goes along with meekness. Well, meekness is linked with lowliness. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29 and Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. We're going to take that. I'm going to go back to Matthew chapter 11, only because this is it refers to Christ, but it also is used by Matthew in the same passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, we read this. Jesus is talking, and he says, verse 28, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, we all like that, don't we? We can go to Christ, get rest, gentle Savior. That's why we sang those songs. "Take my yoke upon you." Okay, well, that's what I got to do as a believer. I got to take the yoke of Christ. "And learn from me." Be imitators of Christ also, or of me, even as I am also of Christ, Paul would write. "And learn of me." Now, Jesus tells us something about himself. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I am gentle. That's the word meek. Learn of the gentleness of Christ. But it's so it is linked with the word lowliness, of gentleness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, and Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. James chapter 1 refers to the fact that meekness, the fact that it is free from wrath. Being meek does not seek revenge. And think about the, you know, there should be verses flooding into your mind. How often are we to forgive? 7 times? 70 times? Because it doesn't seek revenge. There isn't an end to it. There is a lowliness, a gentleness. There is a compliant heart and will of the inward spirit, Psalm 25 and verse 9. It is identified with great strength and authority because you see in Numbers chapter 12 is the only human that we know who was known for the great meekness, and that was Moses. Now think about that for the moment. In Moses chapter 12, I am going to go to turn to this one because this is a little bit of a different one, and in our day and age, we might find it interesting to at least hear this used in this kind of a context. But in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." Now, just in light of today and, you know, CRT and just everything and racism and all of that, this is pre, you know, don't go in to marry the nations and so forth. So that one comes later. So Moses wasn't breaking that law. And Moses married a black woman. I do find this interesting that it seems like there's a big chunk of church history where people have thought that if you're, you know, black should only marry black and so forth. And yet Moses had a black woman from Ethiopia. And it was so bad, and there was prejudice in Israel, that Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses?" So what's he, the hot shot? He can only talk through Moses? "As he had not spoken through us also, and the Lord heard it." Now, and it's interesting, just listen to this. The parenthetical thought, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." And they're humble there means meek. He was a meek man. "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting.' So the three came out. The Lord came down to the pillar in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, 'Hear now my word. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is my faithful one in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark saying. And he sees the form of the Lord, and why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when they went out, the cloud departed from above the tabernacle. Suddenly Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was a leper." And there we go. That was God's opinion of a show of disrespect, of speaking out against the Lord's anointed. But what was the characteristic that the Spirit of God put in verse 3? He was a humble man. He was a meek man. He didn't go out and say, "How dare you? I am." I received a videotape this week from a person. It was a Baptist church on a Wednesday night, I think. Somebody got up and came forward, and this preacher got up there. And he met him, and he kicked him out, and he did anything. And then this preacher goes on a rampage. "I am the pastor of this church, and nobody comes in," you know, on and on. And he referred to, "Get out of here, and if you don't like it, then this church has one elder and only one elder, and I'm it. And if you don't like it, there's the door." Moses didn't act that way. There's no meekness in that. He is at best showing a complete disregard to against something that God calls good. And so we have this idea that it is identified with people of great strength and authority. It's also a characteristic of Christ. But it doesn't mean weakness. Jesus goes in and casts out the money changers in the temple. But yet he stands before Pilate, my opening illustration, and he just humbly talks as his blood drips from the beatings and the mockery of the scourge. As they mocked him and said, "Prophesy if you really be the Son of God." You know how we would have responded. How dare you treat me this way? How, you don't even know who I am. Let me show you a couple of miracles. No, learn of me. He was low. He had accomplished. He knew that of what God was doing, that God was in control. The results, and that brings us to some ideas of how is meekness manifested. It's a loss of pride, a loss of self-sufficiency. It shines in trials. It does not draw attention to itself. It endures provocation without being inflamed. How do you and I do against this? Kind of stack up against this. The attitude of a humbled, we're humbled because we really know what we are ourselves. The book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 has an interesting verse. It says, you know, if you have a brother that is caught in a sin, you know what that talks about there? And ye that are spiritual, go and address him in a spirit of meekness, knowing from where you have been saved. Blessed are those who know the poverty of their spirit and they trust God. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. And that leads into a meekness that shows a sense of a humbleness that all that I am and all that I have is because of Christ. The results of meekness is increase of joy. It accepts adversity in life. It acknowledges God is supreme, that all is in God's hand. It manifests itself in a calm spirit. Remains unprovoked by criticism without resentment. Deals gently with others who are still in a state of confusion. It deals gently with the failures of others. It's necessary because, one, it's commanded. It's necessary because we need to have the sense of meekness to properly witness, and it gives God's glory. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 points out that it's necessary for witnessing. Now, that's what meekness is. It's a humble spirit. Realizing who and what we are. That there's a real sense of empathy to understand that there can be those that are still struggling with sin and so forth. But it doesn't lash out. It doesn't have to be the winner. It doesn't have to crush another person to prove an argument or to be proven in an argument. Now that's what meekness is, but that's not all. It does come with another phrase here. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What on earth does that mean? Well, there it has been stated it can mean one of three things. First of all, it means something literally. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23 kind of points this out. Arthur Pink, in his commentary, said, "A humble Christian is happier in a cottage than a wicked king in a palace." In other words, a meek person knows who and what they are, and all that they own in humility, they are fulfilled in Christ. Because you see, this is not my home. Jesus is going to teach, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where thieves can break through and steal, where moths can come in and corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. With a broken, meek, humble spirit, live a life to glorify God. But what does the world say? He who dies with the most toys wins. People can get so caught up into materialism, into fame, and to the need for respect. Here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Pilate is there and is taunting him. He goes through a mockery of a trial, and yet he is the just one. But he doesn't cry out. He is a man of meekness, of control, total power, all power, omnipotent power. And yet he doesn't lose it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. Well, literally, that can mean that those of us, as we would demonstrate and grow in meekness, we will be satisfied and we inherit this life that we get and we will be happy. Blessed, remember? Because it isn't that we want more. We understand that what we have comes from the very hand of God. So it is literally fulfilled. But it's also, there's a sense of spiritual abundance, of peace and contentment in life as we now live it, because we are co-heirs with Christ. I liked Aggie Hake, who used to say if she had a financial need, she would always pray and say, God, why don't you sell a cow? Because, you know, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and could you sell a cow? Because I'm needing some more money. And, it kind of keeps a perspective, the idea of who owns your bank account? Who owns the stock market? We get so caught up, and we can lash out, and we can be extremely hateful against the president, vice president, the cabinet, Congress, everybody. Well, there's not a gentle spirit in that. I had one man tell me once that he hated it when I prayed for the president because he doesn't like the president. And I'm going, I'm going to start praying for you because of your bad attitude. You need a little bit more meekness. Apparently, our president does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. He's in his 80s, and he's going to meet Jesus real soon, and we need to be praying for that man's soul. He claims to be a good practicing Catholic. He is not. But even if he was, that's not enough righteousness to get him into heaven. He needs the righteousness of Christ. Are we going to just say, I'm going to pray Republican? No, you pray for the lost. And guess what? A lot of them are Democrats. That sounded like it was political, but there's a lot of lost Republicans too. And libertarians. Oh, they're just free to sin all over the place. The meek understands and says, and there go I, but by the grace of God. By the grace of God. But there's also, in a sense, one guy used the word mystical. I don't like that word, but it's a sense of spiritual in another sense. Those who are truly meek, who take on the characteristics of Christ, you know what? They will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. This will be fulfilled. That's not a promise just to an ethnic Israel, but if you read all of Romans chapter 11, it's at the time when it says, and all Israel shall be saved. Those who inherit that kingdom and the kingdom of the earth that this is referring to, it is the redeemed. It are those that know Christ as Savior. Oh, it'll be saved Jew and Gentile, the people of God. This morning, it's interesting, there's three intersections of this. I guess in the day and age of intersectionality, this is a good conclusion. Because I have three intersections of my closing illustration. It deals with Queen Elizabeth. This morning I heard that Queen Elizabeth now has COVID. That's dangerous. She's a very elderly lady. And I think her time of ruling and reigning is, if I'm not mistaken, is about 70 years, something close to that. I also heard some other things about her this week. It was used in one of the podcasts that I listened to. And then I read about this account. King George VI died in 1952. Now, that was before I was born, so this is, that was, you know, preview me, but the king's eldest daughter was next in line, and that was Elizabeth. She was on a African safari. And the man who was writing the commentary that I was reading said that he was alive. He's now with the Lord, Mr. Blanchard. But he said, he remembered the headlines, and it said, "The Queen flies home." And he was a good Brit, and he said, "You know, I didn't like that, because she hadn't been coronated. She didn't, she wasn't that." And then he mentioned that to either his parents or someone, and they said, "No, she became queen upon his death." The coronation just recognizes it. In a real sense, my brethren, we are citizens in the heavenly kingdom. And I, you know, one way you might think, I'm going to say, upon the death of Christ, we became the citizens. That wouldn't be true. Remember, he's talking about the qualifications of the people. That we became citizens of that king when we died. When we died to self. When we recognized that I was a sinner. And that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Boom. You are now a child of God, a resident in the kingdom. Already, not yet. One of the spiritual fruits of the fruit of the spirit is meekness. My brethren, if you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, there is an element of meekness in all of us. We need to make sure that we are growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that we demonstrate what it means, because we are inheriting a kingdom. So I could never be like that. No, you better be like that if you know Christ as Savior, and if that's missing. The next one, the beatitude we're going to consider tonight, this is part of what he means when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Do we hunger and thirst for meekness? For gentleness, kindness, a sense of spiritual sensitivity of sin, of holiness. My brethren, we are called to be holy because our God is holy. We should hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to be meek. Power under control. Not vindictive, but it won't give. Are we that for Christ? I trust you are. If not, you need to come to him in saving faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Father, for giving